Well, good morning, everybody. Glad that you are here in church today. And there will be an announcement later. There's food afterwards, so hopefully everybody's sticking around for food and fellowship and such. Well, it's been a long time since I had the privilege of bringing God's Word to you. Pastor Andrew started officially as our lead pastor on November 1st of last year. And then immediately, his first thing that he did was take a day off. So I believe I filled in that first Sunday in November for him, and I think that was the last time I filled the pulpit, as it were. You know, I wondered why Andrew picked this week of all weeks to be gone, and I was just wondering if he was hedging his bets on what the outcome of his favorite team's week one performance would be, which wasn't very good. So anyway, regardless, we find ourselves here in week two of a four-week short sermon series on our church's identity and purpose. Just a little background. I don't know if Andrew went into this. I don't recall. But the elders had a one-day local retreat in July, and Pastor led us through various topic discussions and exercises. And one thing that came out of that day was this rough conceptual design that led Pastor to create this very pretty diagram, which he introduced last week. So last week, Pastor Andrew unpacked the first identity marker called the Unified Family of God, and he used 1 John chapter 3 as his main text. He focused on the key biblical understanding that even though we are all made in the image of God, we're not all children of God. God only adopts children into his family if they have put their trust in the work of Jesus, his son. So today we move to the second part, up on the upper right side of the picture. And it is our proposed identity called the functioning body of Christ. So with that, open your Bibles to today's scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Hope you brought your Bible, real or virtual. Now this is a very familiar passage, and those are often the most difficult to preach through because everybody knows it. So I pray that familiarity will not breed contempt in our hearts this morning. And so before we go through God's Word, 1 Corinthians 12, let's pause for a short prayer. Heavenly Father, it's good to be in your house today. It's a privilege and a burden to bring your Word. May only things that are accurate and true be retained by this congregation, and may any chaff fall to the wayside. Strengthen us as a church family through this message today and through this scripture. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the sermon title for today was chosen for me based on Andrew's design. And I've already said it. It's the functioning body of Christ. So my main focus will be on that verb, functioning. So what does that base word function mean? A dictionary definition is to work or operate in a proper or particular way. So if you are familiar with our passage today, you already know that the Apostle Paul uses the illustration of the parts of the body to make his points. But by means of introduction and to nudge us a little bit out of the familiar and to be a little more sophisticated than using ink blots, I would first like to have you consider two other visual illustrations. Nobody got the ink blot thing. Illustration number one, the common mousetrap. This is an irreducibly complex functioning machine. There are about 8 components to the simple mousetrap. So, question: would this type of trap work if you took away any one of its components? Yeah, I don't think so. Although simple in design, all the pieces are needed. So, follow-up question: would this trap work if you rearranged its components? Now, don't spend the rest of the hour considering how to do that. Tyler's already got that grin on his face. Well, now, maybe a creative engineer or MacGyver could possibly be able to fashion an alternative rodent-killing machine from these parts, but still unlikely. So, don't miss the point here. Not only are all the individual components needed, but they need to be arranged or fashioned together in a designed, orderly manner to function as intended. So let's go to the opposite extreme now. Illustration number 2. This is the General Electric GE90 jet engine, commonly used on the Boeing 777 aircraft. This picture that you're seeing is a cutaway artistic design of the engine that contains not 8 parts, or 80, or 800, or 8,000, but over 25,000 parts. Question: how many engine parts could be missing or broken and you still be willing to fly on the aircraft? Dan says 0. Come on. There's a few extraneous parts, wouldn't you think? Gets you thinking, right? Well, Dan and I are personally in favor of having 100% of the engineered parts intact and functioning properly before departing. Luke's not here. Where's Luke? Oh, no. I included him in my sermon today. Well, this reminds me of a time when Luke and I were flying to Ukraine on German airline Condor. They were pushing us away from the gate, and we heard a very loud sound and a jolt occurred to the aircraft. Now, we stopped our movement and many minutes passed. And then the captain came on the speaker with an announcement in German. So it was essentially meaningless to us until he came to one little word, kaputt. So we knew before the English translation came over the speakers that we were not going anywhere. They broke the landing gear, pushing us away from the gate. It was kaput. And we needed all the parts on the aircraft to be functioning properly as designed. Maybe we could have taken off, but we may not have been able to land. So, in case you are not impressed with my story or this diagram, I think a little perspective might help. This is a photograph that now shows the relative size of the jet engine compared to that tiny little man standing in the factory next to it. This engine is almost 24 feet long and over 12 feet in diameter, and some of the models of this engine weigh over 19,000 pounds. So why am I showing you all these pictures? Well, engineers or designers put concentrated thought into how to build a functional product to solve a problem. How can we get tons of material off the ground and fly to a foreign country? Well, God designed the local church, the body of Christ, for many reasons: to bring himself glory, to provide a supportive family for believers, And to solve the problem of how will the gospel be spread once Jesus and the disciples are gone. So as we move through our text today, if you are over familiar with the body illustration or analogy that Paul puts forward, maybe you want to think of the mousetrap or the jet engine. So on to our text, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting with verse 1. And I have a non-Trinitarian four-point message. Eyes on the word, please. Point number one, received, not earned, verses 1 through 11. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols. However you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another, various kinds of tongues, to another, yet, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Now, Pastor Gary preached for a long time three different sermon series, one on the Holy Spirit, one on the fruit of the Spirit, and one on the gifts of the Spirit. So it is not my intent today to go into any detail into any of these gifts. You can find them on our website and refresh yourself there. I will remind us that spiritual gifts are not natural talents or abilities that anyone can possess, but spiritual giftedness sovereignly bestowed to every believer at time of salvation. This being a high-level overview of our identity, I only have time to highlight the fundamentals in all the verses we're going to cover today. So first point, only believers receive gifts. Notice the Apostle Paul is writing to brothers in verse 1. This word can also be translated as fellow believer. Only those who have put their trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of sins receive a spiritual gift. There are a variety of gifts. Verse 4 states it simply. Now there are varieties of gifts. See how preachers come up with their outline? They just read the verses. There are varieties of gifts, the word says, which means God is not a one-size-fits-all God, nor should we expect certain gifts to be evident in all believers. Now, this chapter lists a number of gifts, but you can find more in Romans chapter 12 and 1 Peter chapter 4. You probably saw quite evidently that there is one gift giver. Verses 4 through 6 repeats that the one Holy Spirit is the one entity that dispenses these gifts. Next, we see that all believers receive at least one gift. Verse 7 provides us two key pieces of information. The first being that each believer receives at least one gift. And also we see that gifts are for the common good. I think this is the key verse to this section and the key to understanding spiritual gifts in general. These gifts are not for us to go and exercise in secret or use for some sort of personal gain, but for the common good of one another, those around you. The best functioning of this body right here will occur when we are all present and using our giftings to build one another up for the common good. Finally, verse 11, the Spirit gives gifts as he wills. It says, all these gifts are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. It is God in his divine sovereignty who decided what gifts to give to his children. We do not earn them based on some level of spiritual effort. So our application here. Know your gifts. Thank God for them. And use them in the church to benefit others. There are great resources out there. One I think of most is Chip Ingram's series entitled Your Divine Design that can help you discover your spiritual gifts if you do not know them. Or talk to Pastor Andrew or one of the elders or a good personal friend. Just ask, what do you see in me? Then express your thanks to a good God by using your gifts here within this body. John MacArthur summarizes this topic by stating the following: spiritual gifts are divine enablements for ministry that the Holy Spirit gives in some measure to all believers and that are to be completely under his control and used for the building of the church to Christ's glory. Point number one, gifts are received, not earned. Point number two, share, don't compare. Picking up in verse 12, going through verse 20. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to this body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to this body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. Just think about it. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. As I stated earlier, this is one of the most well-known scripture passages, so we must wrestle against our natural desire to move through it quickly and to say, I've studied that before. We are looking at it today with the lens of being a functional body. So I thought first, let's dig a little deeper into this analogy of the human body illustration that Paul uses. We usually pray every week about a dysfunctional body, loved ones fighting cancer or other infirmities, where the mind or the body is not working as it should. So what makes a functioning human body? So I will not ask Wesley to come up here and give an anatomy lesson today. I'll do that for him. The human body is a single structure, but it is made up of billions, I say trillions of smaller structures of four major kinds: cells, tissues, organs, and systems. The body is made up of 30, how much? Trillion cells, all evolved without any guidance or just, no. That alone puts the whole evolution thing to bed. 30 trillion cells, either XX or XY, are in your body. Tissue is a group of cells that have similar structure and that function together as a unit. For example, muscles or nerves. An organ is an organization of several different kinds of tissues, so arranged that together they can perform a special function. A system is an organization of varying numbers and kinds of organs, so arranged that together they can perform complex functions for the body. And we have 10 major systems, and they include skeletal, muscular, nervous, endocrine, cardiovascular, lymphatic, respiratory, digestive, urinary, and reproductive. Are we fearfully and wonderfully made? Yes, we are. When all systems are a go, when they're all functioning, our bodies can run, climb, bend, lift, play, work, embrace, create, think, sing, reproduce, and so much more when they are functioning. When our bodies are broken, we have pain, fear, disappointment, doctor bills, and the like. At creation, Adam and Eve's mind and bodies functioned perfectly as designed by their Creator. And God declared it very good. If you don't mind, consider a non-functioning body for just a moment. Like the example of Nick Vujicic, an Australian man of Serbian parents who was born without arms or legs, just one little foot. Just think of the things he can't do that many of us can. He's not going to take an axe and split wood anytime soon. He's not going to operate heavy equipment. He can't portage a canoe. He can't put his glasses on. But would you believe he can walk, type on a computer, swim, captain a boat, skydive, putt a golf ball, travel, and share the gospel around the world, and raise a family? Nick, like all of us, but more so, had a choice to make: feel sorry for himself or do what he could do. So pause and ask yourself, am I doing all I can do with the gifts I have for the benefit of those around me? So hopefully this little tangent I brought us on will bring a little perspective. So back to our text. We can summarize this section as follows. One body, many members. Verses 12, 14, and 20 are all repeating the same message that the body of Christ requires many members, many components, many people. Also, we have different functions, but equal worth or value. Verse 13 should provide us all with a sense of value that God chose us and adopted us, and we are equally valued and loved in his sight, even though we have different abilities. Next, avoid comparing. Verses 15 through 17 provide a gentle rebuke to us when we inevitably allow ourselves to compare our abilities with others. It may have been wrong of me to personify the little parts of the body complaining to the other parts of the body, but can you hear it? Can you envision it in the text if said body members were complaining that they weren't like another? Each believer is a valuable part of the body. And we are arranged together by God. We again see clearly in verse 18 that it is God working to arrange us together. So how can we apply this section? Use your gifts and be careful not to compare yourself with others. Comparing yourself to others, especially in the spiritual realm, I have found is rarely beneficial. Discover your gifts, share your gifts with the church, don't compare them with others, and trust God to work through you. Point number two, share, don't compare. Point number three, use, don't abuse. Picking up our text in verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we actually bestow the greater honor, and our unrepresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it. Why? That there be no division in the body, but that we as members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. As I prepared this sermon, it may have hit me for the first time, but I see a contrast between the individual member's attitude toward the body in verses 12 through 20, and now the reverse in this section, the body's attitude toward the individual members. As we have been doing all along, let's just pull out a few lessons here. Check our attitudes toward others. Verse 21, I see as a rebuke to the prideful body or superior thinking member toward another who we consider to have lesser abilities. Paul, writing to the Philippian church, said this. Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. What if we did this day in, day out, week in, week out as a body, especially as the days of difficulty towards the church come more evident. Next point. All parts are important. Verse 22 and 23 highlight so eloquently that all the parts are necessary, especially those that function behind the scenes, as it were. Each one of you here today is important to this church. We've seen this theme now many times. God's at work. Verse 24 states, God has so composed the body. Church is not man's idea. We didn't come up with it. We came up with golf and mowing the lawn, and we'd probably rather be there on a Sunday morning in our carnal flesh. But God directs us here on the Lord's Day to worship Jesus, to hear the word, to give for ministry, and to encourage one another. This is his doing. So let's do our best to glorify him in our actions. We are to seek the welfare of others. We're moving ever closer to our key verse. And verse 25 reminds us to avoid divisions and simply seek the care of one another. And this church does a very good job of that, not just in cutting down trees and splitting, but in 100 different ways that I've seen over the years. Folks, we are all in this together. We reach here the Musketeer motto in verse 26. All for one, and... Okay, we're not Musketeers, but I think you got it. All for one and one for all. We weep with those who weep. We rejoice with those who rejoice. Our faith is not meant to be a solo sport. It's a team sport, and we're on the same team. So our simple application today, encourage others and do not discard their efforts. Point number three, we welcome or use the gift of others, and we don't discard or abuse them. Point number four, different is good, starting in verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Does everybody teach? Do all work miracles? Does everybody possess gifts of healing? Does everybody speak in tongues? Does everybody interpret? No. But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. Again, our purpose this morning is not to talk about the specific gifts, but to discover what a healthy, functioning body is like. So we come to our key verse for our second identity statement. Verse 27 sums up the chapter. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. You, me, all of us are individual members, but at the same time, together, we make up this local body of believers. If we're all contributing, if we're all engaged, if we're all doing our part, we will have a God-glorifying church that is healthy and functioning as God designed. So, just a few simple points we find in this section. And then, one final illustration. We are the body. I think Casting Crowns sang a song. If we are the body, we're going to do stuff. As a believer, for all those who have put their faith in Jesus, you are part of the body of Christ, chosen to be here at this time for a purpose. Different is good, the title of this point. Verses 28 through 30 reiterate the point Paul has been making throughout this chapter, that God has given us different gifts. We're not the same. We're not some big, grotesque eyeball or liver. Humorous point by the pastor. Okay. Let us praise him for our differences. Gifts are good, necessary, but love is better. Pastor Andrew could be the most gifted teacher. Jeff could be the wisest elder, Judy the greatest administrator. And all and on down the line, we could fill in all of our names and our gifts and our services, our service and our activities. But if we do not selflessly love one another as we use our gifts, we've missed the entire point. And that's what we learn in the following verses, which we call 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter. 1 Corinthians 16, 14 summarizes that passage by saying, "Let all that you do be done in love." Agape love, others first. Our application. Choose to be a functioning member of this body. That's it. Choose to be a functioning member of this body. Some might need some prayer and self-reflection. There are plenty of places to serve here. There's new ministries we could start if there were people to serve. I think we're a pretty healthy church overall. And as I've witnessed, you are a congregation full of gifts and willing to give time and time again. But even with that, I challenge all of us to take some time to consider your role in Christ's body at this time. Ask yourself, what's my function? So before we close, and at the risk of using too many illustrations this morning, has anybody noticed anything different up here on the stage? What? There's a blanket? Might it be covering up something? I have two more visuals to plug into the sermon. I have, well, there's three personal items actually. The blanket is one of them. Do you want to know what's under the blanket? Somebody say yes so we can get out of here. Okay.
Caleb, that was too energetic.
Item number uno. I didn't think this through. Wait for it.
Drum roll.
Pardon the altar interruption. What are these things? These items are normally displayed in our living room, and they are both kind of old, depending on your definition. I trust Jacob and Lucas are outside listening, but from their perspective, these are from their grandfather's grandfather, Emil Lampert Mossberg. Born in Sweden in 1858 and died in Moose Lake in 1925. For those in the back, here are the pictures. The first item on your right is an item of an ordinary milk can, now rusted and full of bullet holes. What's that? My great-grandfather, Emil, would have milked the cows, filled the cans with milk, brought the cans to the train depot to be shipped to the creamery, and then the empty cans would be put back on the train to Moose Lake. Thus, the little tag, Emil Lampert Mossberg, Moose Lake. The second item of his is a grandfather clock that, as my father told me, Emil, great-grandpa Emil, brought over with him from Sweden. One item is common, the other one sacred or set apart. One made of metal, the other made of wood. One item was used roughly, the other item used delicately. One used outdoors, the other indoors. One held the milk, the other held the time. One was left in the woods, the other never left the shelf. But each was made for a purpose. Each was used daily by its owner. Each faithfully did its job. And now both have special meaning to me all these years later. As a believer, you have special meaning to your Father in heaven. He made you and gave you gifts and abilities. I pray that we all use these gifts within this body for his glory, trusting he will turn it around for our good. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we are individual members of the body, and together we want to be a healthy, functioning organism. Lord, we need each other. You knew that. You designed us for community. You designed us for relationship. It was not good for the man to be alone, but to have a wife, and it was your plan that they have children. It was your plan to have families and to one day build the family of God. Lord, help us each to have some time of retrospection today. Are we serving where we should with the proper motivation, using our gifts? Maybe we're doing too much and thus taking an opportunity away from someone else. Lord, we're at a time where we're considering new ministries, where we need new gifts and abilities from people. Show us collectively what that would look like. Lord, we were given these gifts once at salvation, but you fill us with your Spirit regularly to use them as you seem or deem fit. Strengthen this local body. May it truly be healthy and functioning. to help one another out inside these walls, and then to go out and share the good news that Christ bore the penalty for our sins on the cross, and there is hope for everyone. Eternal life is available. We have the greatest news. May we go and share it. May these words from your scripture be blessed and multiplied and continue to bless our day together as a body. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.